Good morning to each one. Greet you in Jesus' name. I too was blessed by being here, and I thank Larry for his prayer this morning. Thinking of the service and all the different avenues our mind has went already, I'm sure each of us had many different thoughts as we heard the devotions and the Sunday school lesson. And I know my mind was stirred as Nev was teaching on simply doing what God has asked us to do. This morning's message was stirred from a conversation I had a couple weeks ago with an individual. I don't know how the message of the subject ever came up, but in Larry's prayer, he prayed about that we might be able to face the enemy of our soul. And that's kind of what we'd like to look at this morning, our soul. I struggled to know how to put it all together. I know the scripture has different words, and as I looked at different avenues of soul and spirit and how they're separate but yet they're the same, in my simple mind, I think all children can understand that God gave us each a soul. As I was talking to this individual, he's a very bold, outspoken person. He's not intimidated, I don't think, of anybody. And I'm probably a little bit the opposite. But in their Sunday school lesson, there was two words of qualities of a leader. One was gentleness and meekness. Those are the two words that was used in our Sunday school lesson. And if this individual would have been gentle and meek, the individual he was talking to would be in hell. The sick individual was in a coma, and prior going into a coma, he wanted nothing to do with religion. He wanted nothing to do with Christianity. He was very vocal about the person who was serving. He was serving. He was not a godly man. And as his condition worsened, he went into a coma. His wife was wishing somebody would talk to him. And as this man, this outspoken person, thought of the need, he said, "I need to go visit that man in the hospital." And the man who was in a coma happened to come out for a few hours or a few days, I can't remember. And as he walked into the room, their eyes met. There was silence. Finally, the visitor said, "No one sent me but God. I'm here to see you because this is your last chance." The man was speechless. He was weak. And like I said, he's very loud. He gets excited and he just keeps talking, and everybody in the perimeter of the hospital room knew what was going on. He said, "God sent me to talk to you about your soul." That man accepted that offer of salvation. The nurses knew on the floor that something was different with this individual that was cold, hard-hearted, unforgiving. If that visitor would have been meek, would have been gentle, would have left the man, you know, he knows better. He's got to, it's a choice he's made to push God off. But this visitor listened to the call of God to go visit someone that was in a coma, only to have him come out and offer the gift of salvation, and the soul was saved. So each of us has this gift. There's 152 or whatever walked in after that count was given. There's 152 souls here this morning. Each one of us has this gift of God. None of us share it with anyone else. It's ours. God gave it to us. It's like our thumbprint. There's only one like this. There's only one soul that God gave to Jimmy. There's one that he gave to Darb. There's only one soul. There's 152 here this morning that as our lives touch the world around us, there's an effect. There's something that is shared with what that gift that God gave us. This morning, God wants us to cherish this gift. He wants us to protect it. He don't want to live us to live careless lives, thinking that it's only about here. We might say that sick men answered the call in the ninth hour. A few days later, he passed on. God don't want us to live lives like that. He wants us to live careful, obedient lives. Like I said, I don't fully understand or can't comprehend the difference between soul and spirit. Our spirit and our soul they're meshed together somehow. And we know that our Lord, or the creator of us, it's not complicated to him. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 4, verse 12. We as humans complicate so many things. But God, the creator, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes. Oh, I wanted verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So this makeup is not complicated to God. He understands us. It was brought out in Sunday school, as you know, about our thoughts. We're made up of here of body, soul, and spirit. Like I said earlier, it's our humanism that complicates this thing of life. These things that want to distract this relationship with our Lord. There's many verses in Psalms. I jotted three of them down here. How David's prayer and plea to seek God, to have God show him his way. And as we look through David's life, we see how God opened the doors, opened the ways, made it plain. In Psalms 27, verse 11, David prays, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." Psalms 86, verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Again, we see that desire to have a relationship. He wanted his soul connected to God. Psalms 58, verse 11, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make my way straight before my face. Make thy way straight before my face." Here we see David asking God to show me the way. Show me your way, and I'll follow. Now Nev brought that, made a comment during Sunday, says, do I believe the whole Bible? And do I live like it says, or he said something like that. Am I confidently standing on the word of God? And how's the light of God's word shine on my life? As we think of our life, and sometimes the complicated parts of our life where we don't quite understand, where we don't quite know how to put the puzzle together and how the pieces are fit. But this is no surprise to our Creator. This is no accident that this puzzle came into our life, this piece. But we need to be like David and ask him, show me thy way, Lord. Show me how I ought to walk. This morning I'd like to look at different areas or different characteristics of the soul. Different areas how the Bible explains what the soul is. When we think of characteristics, it's the distinguishing trait. I just looked up characteristics in the dictionary. It's a quality and the property of. Genesis 2, verse 7. Arlen read a few verses in Genesis there, and I appreciated that. This morning, our soul, we know, was made by God. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is where I see us being created, made. Arlen said about we were made in the image of God to bring praise and glory to him. And I believe that's where our soul comes in place. Nothing else in creation has this treasure. We are the crown of creation. We're the ones that carry the image of God. But we have a choice to do. This rare gift, this precious gift, this thing that God placed into my life and placed in your life, he wants you to keep it. The angels don't have this gift. They're simply servants doing what God asked them to, but God gave us a choice to keep this gift that he made. It belongs to God. Ezekiel 18. One through four. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Here we see the ownership of the soul. It belongs to God. We cannot claim it as our own. This body is just a vessel carrying this gift throughout life. If I understand these verses right, this is where the Old Testament and this new teaching, the Old Testament, back in Exodus, I believe it talks about how God visits the sins of the fathers to the third or fourth generation, how children suffered because of the sinful choices of the parents. But God said, this is different now. He so said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, to the fathers and to the sons. It belongs to him. Romans 2, verse 6 is another reminder to us how this belongs to God. He said, I will render to every man according to his deeds. God will give each of us what's due our, how we have, our lives have reflected the gift that he gave us on our soul. Also, our soul possesses immortality. And we all know this from little on up that we're not here after we die. It's not the end. It's an unending existence from here. Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear them not, which kill the body, and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Here we see how Jesus was talking to the disciples, those around him, how persecution, how people will take their life. But he said, don't fear them. There's something far worse. Destroy both soul and body in hell. That state of foreverness, that destruction of death, an ongoing existence, unending existence. And also our soul in life is the most valuable asset. Matthew 16, 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? We as humans like to see expansions, improvements, returns on investments. And we love to see production and have the good life that comes from all that. And these all have a place. But we as God's people need to evaluate all that happens from an eternal perspective. We all know we're only passing through this short time. Larry reminded that with birthdays and things and anniversary. You know what? It seems to be progressing faster and faster the older we get. Last week I talked to a man who was turning 81 years old. And his voice is shaky, but he's still praising the Lord. He said, I don't know how I got here so fast. But he looks back at life and he thanks God for his grace and his mercy. And he has a beautiful testimony. But he has a proper view of life. He has a proper aspect of what's important. When we have the eternal perspective, it does affect our values and our decisions we make. And this is probably the area where we probably get tangled up the most. This is probably where us humans stumble and fall. We think that other things have value as well, and that they'll bring a source of satisfaction to our life. And we forget to see that there's someone else that wants our soul. Back in the garden, I don't know how long, Adam and Eve lived in that beautiful garden. Till that serpent came down that tree and tempted Eve. It's so easy in my mind to think it was a couple days, but I believe they enjoyed the garden for a while. But the devil knew that they had something, and he wanted to get it. He knew he couldn't own it, but he knew he could destroy him. And he knew he couldn't get them by committing a big, ugly crime. It was just taking a small piece of fruit. It was going to taste good. It was going to enlighten the eyes. It was appealing. He went right through their own desires. And he does that with you and I as well. He works through our carnality, our nature. He wants us to think that life is unfair, or how much more we could enjoy it, or we're missing out on things that are rightfully ours. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Verse 14 here is where the battle begins, in our mind. It's when we think and ponder, when we meditate, when we roll things around. It's not the deed, it's just the thought. Again, it comes back to what Nev said about that chip. You know, that dark chip, it pops it out. Are we that sensitive? Are we that close to God's word? Is our life in tune with the scripture that we can eliminate those thoughts? But when I enjoy it, when it makes sense with me, when it brings pleasure, that's where verse 15, at that moment. In verse 15, when we entertained it long enough, it overrides some of those core convictions of our heart. Things we thought that were settled and firm just seemed to be nowhere. I'm sure we all heard, or maybe said it ourselves, I can't believe I done that. Or I shouldn't do it, but. Those expressions come from the carnal heart. It's an our actions express our mind. There was a processing long before the action. And this is where the devil makes inroads into our life. And then when we get to that point, when we did the thing that we can't believe we've done, he wants to make it look like it's too far back. We're too far down the road to return. And again, then our mind races with the thing of not being able to. I will never be able to accomplish. That's when we have to remember those prayers, that those simple verses that we read there in Psalms, how David had that desire and that longing to be in tune with God. So is God Lord of your mind? Is he Lord of your thoughts, or Lord of my thoughts? Is your shield? We sang that one song. It was a different verse than I think what normally it was changed in that song, but I can't repeat it word for word. But it talked about having the shield and the sword and the helmet. Are our minds prepared for the battle of our soul? It's a shield available and ready to catch the fiery darts of the wicked, protecting our soul. And when we fail, when we fall into sin, when the devil gets the very thing he wants, your allegiance, your selfish nature, that's when he wants to wave your soul in front of God. It's all part of making you feel worthless before God. He knows he took the the gift God gave to you. And in your sinful condition, he knows you lost it. So are we keeping that gift that God has given us? He's a thief. He's a liar. That hospital room that morning, when that individual was talking to him, he told him in plain, clear words that he was believing a lie for years. He said, "You've been believing the devil's lies, and you're convinced of them." But he was boldly speaking the truth. And the man had to melt. He had to see his unworthiness, his undoneness, how he failed and how he fell short of the glory of God. But he found his way back because he acknowledged that Jesus was the answer he had needed. He was the only hope he had. So let's not let the devil get our thinking lopsided. Let's stay close to the Word of God. Let's walk carefully, because we are no match for the devil in our thoughts. In Matthew 16, we read that about, if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, and what can a man give in exchange for his soul? This world has nothing of equal value to my soul, to your soul. There's nothing that even compares to it. And that's hard to understand. We think of Cumberland County as kind of wealthy, and we kind of enjoy the land we live in. But you go beyond that. This week I was driving through a couple cities, and I was just amazed at the beautiful structures of buildings and skyscrapers and the amount of wealth that's in a city. It might be all borrowed, but it's still wealth. And you take that number of the attendance, 152, and you take it times, and you take that equal with the worlds. How many worlds are here this morning? Or we think of one soul is worth more than the whole world. There's things we value. There's things that we think will make us something, are nothing in light of our soul. It won't redeem us. It won't save us. God said this world's going to die. It's going to burn up. It's going to be destroyed. But our soul will live forever. He wants us to stay close to his word, to apply each truth to our life, not picking and choosing, because it's going to keep our soul in that hour of judgment when we stand before God. How are we doing in keeping our souls? To each one of us, how selfish is my mind? How devoted, how dedicated is my mind in serving the Lord? Is it bearing the fruit that Jesus talks about in the first few chapters of Matthew there? Our actions, those of the world around us, sees what's on the throne of my heart. So am I looking to this world for purpose, for value, or am I simply living my life to exalt the name of Jesus, like it was for in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul was talking to Timothy here. No, 2 Timothy. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He knew the Lord personally. Paul was convinced that he was following him and served him wholeheartedly. He had the true values, or he seen life with it from the eternal perspective. We as humans here we as believers here in 2020 need to model this very aspect as Paul did. And we as parents in particular need to demonstrate this. We demonstrate to our children of what is important to us by our actions. And many times, our children will repeat our success and our mistakes. That was a quote I came across. And I believe it shows how the things we value, they will value. The things we hold dear to, they will hold dear to. Are we building lives on that foundation that Timothy had? When Paul spoke to him there in this book here that we just read in 2 Timothy, Paul acknowledged that Timothy had a good foundation. He was building his life off of solid teaching. He gave recognition to the moms and the grandmas. I don't know where Paul's dad or Timothy's dad was. I don't know if Scripture says anything about his dad. But Paul recognized the foundation, how strong it was. He seen the proper values that were placed into his life. And we too need to have the proper values, some requirements from God for living our lives, to have our souls in tune with him, or how we are to live our life. Deuteronomy, there's going to be quite a few Old Testament verses here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we are to keep our souls. In the Old Testament, as God was teaching the children of Israel new concepts of life, they were used to being slaves and just simply following the commands, and God led him out of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, he's pleading with the children here, or Moses was, taking this message from God. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Here we see the value of teaching. How they were to be diligent, the Bible says. Keep thy soul diligently. I liked one definition of diligently. It was energetic effort. When we want to keep something going, we often reflect back to see where we were or what kind of progress we made, and we like to talk about it. This is the same thing Moses or God was telling the children of Israel. I would like you to keep talking about it. Look at the progress that was made. Look how I helped you in the past. It will inspire the next generation coming on to continue on. It's telling them not to give up. That's the way you and I are to ask. Teach our children to remain faithful. God will make a way. He never left his people down. He's working in our lives today to help us to become what he wants us to be tomorrow. He will faithfully provide. So all we need to do is continue to teach the same aspects of God's word to our children. And even using the same stories Moses did. Going back into the Old Testament, see how he miraculously led. So we need to keep our souls. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 talks about seeking the Lord. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This verse here comes after a few sad verses, how the parents neglected to keep their soul, how they served idols, they followed their own way, they walked like the nations around them, and God left them go to the heathen lands. It's not a pretty picture, but here God says, if you seek me, you will find me. And again, this is the Lord's mercy. Even though they were all separated, they weren't even part of a nation. But God said, if you do this, I will lead you. I will bring you back. But it will take a continuous, diligent effort to seek it. When we seek, we search for something. We know how children like to play hide and seek, and some of us older ones enjoy it too. And as us older ones try to help the younger ones not to be a base hugger. You know what? If you're the catcher, get out. Go look. Go run around the house. Whether it's dark or not, just go look for people. But how is it in our lives at times? How diligent am I seeking? Am I just satisfied in my home plate? Or am I willing to move off of home plate and follow God? Take that first step to start to seek God, what he has for me. Look for new ways to express God's love to the world around us. God doesn't want us to be sitters. He wants us to be up and doing, seeking opportunity to serve him. So often our children, as they are a base, we call them base huggers, they want to catch everybody as they come. The game gets long and monotonous and boring because there's no thrill there. There's no excitement. There's no challenge. So we need not be afraid of challenges. You might say sticking our neck out. Because God is looking for diligence. He wants us to seek and find. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, speaks on loving the Lord. And we know this verse very well. It says we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we know that. But our lives express our love. What are the thoughts that occupy my mind during the day? Is it thoughts of God and his kingdom? Is it thoughts of people who are in need? Is it trying to help those, cheer those who are distressed, who are ill? Or does my work come first? Do the things that I see as important come first? As I do that, how does Jesus' kingdom fit into those thoughts? How do I explain my values to my children? We can have very classic ways of explaining things to our children. I was impressed with a story in the upper grades literature book. I don't ever remember hearing it, but it was about how a missionary wanted to get I think I'm gonna get the story right. 5 candles for the boy's birthday. And the dad seen needs. When he went to town to get the candles, his dad seen other people in need who needed food and needed other things, that he forgot to get the boy's candles. And the mother made the comment about, well, it was disappointing, but, you know, the 5-year-old needs to learn sooner or later in life that life is more than just having a good time. It didn't say it in those words. But then it talked about another person in the land. I took it as in our way of life. How we're pampered and we justify our way of life, and the disappointment that comes, it seems unselfish, and we look at life through a very carnal atmosphere or very carnal eyes. And those two kingdoms were so far apart. The eternal values were, what was said to about the missionary about, I should have brought the story up. I'm sorry, probably not being clear on the American side of it. But I think you know that I would like us to understand that our American lifestyle is not, it's a snare to our soul. We need to be very careful that we apply the Word of God to our every thought and every action, because our children will pick up on how we live. So we're to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And that love is expressed in the things we do and our actions. And we're called to serve the Lord in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Again, God's looking for service from our lives. This is where, at times, we make life complicated. When we think of service, we look at our schedule. We look at if it fits in. We see if we feel like it, maybe. But I don't believe those are the things we should look at when we have these opportunities. We like, when one serves, it's taking command from someone else. I think this came out in the Sunday school lesson some, about how a soldier or an employer or employee takes orders or the responsibility that's handed to him. And we as believers, we as God's children, have orders handed to us. It's this book, the Word of God. And when we serve the Lord, we will respect, follow, and love it. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, we're called to store God's word, to keep it. This is how we find strength to face the enemy. 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as a frontlet between your eyes. Be as frontlets between your eyes. Am I storing God's word in my life? So when the tests and when the trials and when the temptations come, that I'm prepared. Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here we see the awareness of our relationship and our value of what we don't want to sin against our Lord. We have many ways of being in tune and touch or inspired. We can receive text messages on someone's devotional life and, that's a good thought. But if that's all the closer the Word of God is to me, it's not close enough. I'm challenged with it in myself in the busyness of life to take the proper time, the right amount of time. I can have time to pray, but to sit down and read the Word, to ponder it, to store it away, to quote it throughout the day. I believe it's all in how we can keep our soul in tune with God. Deuteronomy 26, and I believe 26 verse 16 talks about keeping and obeying God's laws. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Again, we don't see no room for anything else. He wants our whole obedience. He wants our entirety. We understand the Old Testament was cause and effect. They did good, they were blessed. They failed, they were punished. Today, God expects us to have the same value. If we don't do what God wants us to do, we will fall away from Him. We'll wander. We're to keep and obey. The first four books in the New Testament are full of requirements for the kingdom of Jesus. If we were graded or judged by the same law that ruled the people, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, how many of us would be here this morning? It's a sobering thought that we'd be committed and follow what God has for us. In Proverbs 19, verse 8, it's the last one. And we know Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he tells us in simple words here is about getting wisdom. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. This morning in this verse here, he ain't talking about a self-love. He ain't talking about self-gratification or making sure we know how we feel. But he's looking at, I believe, from the eternal value. Proverbs 16, verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Where are we going for wisdom? Proverbs 8, verse 35 and 36. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Here we see where we are to turn to for wisdom. God wants us to turn to Him. He wants us to turn to His living Word. He wants us to love Him, trust in Him. If we fail to abide by the truth of God's Word, we'll die. He says we love death. So this morning I would like us to think seriously of our thoughts, how we process things, how we think in our minds, because these have long-lasting effects. They reflect our own nature, our own spirit, and also the destiny of our soul. So as the rest of this year, the rest of this week goes on, the choice is ours, who will have our soul. And I trust we can keep applying the truth of God's word to our life. Let's not be weary. Let's not We need to be bold and stand for truth like that individual was. I was blessed with his testimony how he wasn't intimidated to uphold the name of Jesus and proclaim his message plain and clear. And it affected a soul. And he's in heaven this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.